I was talking about things concerning creation in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm just going to tell you that my view on this is probably slightly different than most. If you heard any of the stuff we did on heaven at Brother Jerry's Bible conference, I alluded to quite a bit of this. But I see in Genesis 1 verse 1 creation. You should be seeing the Bible on your screen now. And I believe it's contained in that single sentence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it doesn't matter to me how he did it or when he did it. I'm not necessarily of the opinion that verse 2 is picking up and saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and here's how he did it. That tends to be the interpretation, I guess you could say, of much of Christianity. And that's fine. And if they're right about that, that's okay. It doesn't hurt the Bible or anything like that. I just think that it's not quite as simplistic as that. There's nothing wrong with the Bible being simple and taking the simple, preferring, in fact, the simple explanation. But I think God actually put something here for us to look into. Let me give you an example. If we go to Genesis chapter 3 for just a moment, I got to back up there. Oh, it must be Genesis chapter 4. I'm sorry. Bear with me here. I'm looking for a specific verse. Nope. It has to be 3. Give me just a moment. Okay, here it is. I didn't scroll down far enough. What I was after is I want to show you a verse as an example. Genesis chapter 3, of course, is about the deceiving in the garden and the serpent and Eve and Adam. But it says in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now, that's a very simple statement. And if we just took it at straight face value, there's nothing significant going on there, right? But I believe the Lord put that there to kind of encourage us to look between the lines a little bit, read between the lines, and ask ourselves, okay, where did God get coats of skins, and why did he clothe them with coats of skins? And then if we go to Genesis chapter 4, the next thing we see, that Adam knows his wife. They bear a son. She bears a son, Cain, and then they bear Abel. Abel is a keeper of sheep, right? Cain is a tiller of the ground. And then we read in verse 3, Genesis 4, verse 3, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof." Does anybody doubt that Abel brought an animal sacrifice to the Lord? I don't know how it could be anything else. If he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, it was a burnt sacrifice. It was a lamb, probably without spot or blemish, and on and on. And I don't know why anybody would refute such a thing, but it looks clear to me that it is. But it begs the question, well, why did he do that, and where did he learn to do that? And I would suggest to you that he learned it from his father Adam, because it was shown Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, "that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them." So it's clear to me that he would have gotten the skins off of animals that were killed on the behalf of Adam, because God had told him if he were to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that he ate, he would surely die. But he did not die. Adam, as it turns out, went on to live 930 years. You can say what you want about Adam dying spiritually, and I know much of Christianity claims that he did. I don't agree with that, but it doesn't matter. I'm saying that it would have been understood that he would have physically ceased to exist by Adam when God told him not to eat the tree and that he would die that day. I don't believe Adam would have implied from that, or inferred from that rather, that he was going to die spiritually. Something died in Adam's place. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So putting it all together, I can see that a blood sacrifice was given on behalf of Adam and his wife in Genesis 3:21. You may not see that there. That's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But I'm just saying that it looks to me like it's there. And I believe that's exactly what happened. And it's a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God. Now, having said all that, it's for a reason, a purpose. In other words, God wrote some things in the Bible, particularly in the book of Genesis, that are archetypes of things to come. And I don't believe he laid it out like a novel. He laid out the Bible for us to search out by his Spirit the things of God. So when I read in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, period, that's a self-contained statement. There isn't a colon after the word earth connecting it. Like, let's say, we could go down and look at an example. You could look at verse 7. God made the firmament, divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. That phrase, "and it was so," is without question connected to the action of verse 7. Okay, there's other things like that. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Notice that colon connecting the phrase. God saw what was good. Obviously, the dry land earth and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. Okay, but in Genesis 1 verse 1, we have no such connecting clauses. Verse 2 simply says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." There's nothing wrong with starting a sentence with "and." It means in addition or whatever, or we could say it's just some sort of a, is it called an article? I think the word "and" might be an article. I forget which figure of speech that is or whatever, a part of speech. But what I would suggest to you, it's a conjunction. Thank you, Deborah. But it's not, I don't believe it's necessarily being used here as a conjunction, unless it can only be a conjunction. Because when it says, "and the earth was without form and void, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness," in some cases it's a conjunction. Sometimes a sentence just starts with "and." You know, wouldn't that really violates the rules of modern grammar, doesn't it? To begin a sentence with a conjunction like this over and over again. And look at every sentence starting in verse 2. Every verse starts with "and" all the way through to verse 26. Did you ever notice that? All but the first verse. "In" is the first word. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So I'm not so sure why it's being used that way. It's obviously a figurative of something. But my point is that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that's all we know about creation. I don't necessarily believe that verse 2 continues as if to say, here's how he did it. He started with this. I don't believe that. If it turns out that I'm wrong about that, that doesn't make the Bible wrong. It just means I'm wrong. That's what I'm getting to, Carlton. All those questions are what we're going to discuss right now. Okay. So you'll notice it's a singular heaven there and a singular earth. And I believe that's all there was. The fact that modern Bible versions change the word "heaven" to "heavens," I believe, is because they misunderstand something about chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." What I believe they fail to understand is that heavens, plural, were created after the original creation of heaven and earth. And that's what I'm going to try to show you. Going back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't know when that was, except that it was the beginning. God is eternal, and as far as I'm concerned, no time has yet transpired here. Because we don't see an evening and a morning until the first day. And the first day takes place shortly here. But what I'm interested in, first of all, before we get into the thing about heaven, is this, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, there are three things in verse 2 that very clearly indicate to me something is amiss. Something is up. The first one is the phrase without form and void. The second one is the presence of darkness. And the third is the presence of water. Now let's look into each one of those individually. And I know I started this study a few weeks ago, and I think I ended up getting lightheaded and ended up cutting those studies short. So if I repeat some of this, I apologize. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 45. Oops. It's always harder for me to read this smaller print, but Dim Dim is messing up again. Every so often, their screen sharing application that is on my computer disappears. And it's in my applications, but it moves itself from my dock, my desktop, and I cannot bring it back. I have to reinstall it. And in order to reinstall it, I have to uninstall it. And in order to do all that, I have to log out of Dim Dim, and it's just a pain. So it's a glitch. It's a bug in their program. I don't know why they won't fix it. Everybody complains about it, and their customer support says they can't get it to recreate in the lab. So if they just come over to my house, I can show them. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 45. I need to scroll down to, I think it's verse 15. No, not 15. Give me just a second here. All right. Is it 13? Thanks, Mary. You might be right, Larry. Let me see. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Isaiah 45:18. I've got a bad note on my... I need to change it in my online notes there. Okay. Appreciate it, Larry. I always appreciate you being able to find those verses quickly for me, brother. You're great at that. Isaiah 45:18 says, "But thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." All I want you to see about this is where the earth is concerned, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. So God's purpose in creating the earth was not to have it be some without form and void there in Genesis 1 verse 2. The fact that it would ever be without form and void, why would God need to begin with that? You know, it didn't say he started with the heaven that way. And again, I don't believe the forming of the heavens in the rest of Genesis 1 is the creation of that heaven in verse 1. So we'll see that in a moment. But notice there, he created the heavens, he formed the earth, he made it to be inhabited, he formed it to be inhabited. He created it not in vain. So with that in mind, I want you to notice the phrase without form and void there in Genesis 1 verse 2 occurs in two other places in your Bible. One of them is Isaiah 34, so let's go there. And it's verse 11. Now watch. Isaiah 34, verse 11 says, "But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness." You're thinking, wait a minute, where is without form and void there? Well, it's there, but it's not translated without form and void here. It's translated the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. When I say translated, I'm talking about from the Hebrew. And I looked that up. I can't pronounce it. It looks like tohu va bohu. But, you know, everybody that knows Hebrew, I'm sure, is laughing at me. I don't know how to pronounce that, but I know that that's the same phrase translated as the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, if we back up, look in verse 8 for the context. Let me read all this. Isaiah 34, 8, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." And incidentally, the issue here is the land of Idumea. He says there's a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. All right, so there's a great slaughter and it's the day of the Lord's vengeance in Idumea. Notice verse 9. "And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch." Would not want to be Idumea at this time. Verse 10, "It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern," those are birds, "shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness." Now there's that phrase again, without form and void, but it's the line of confusion, the stones of emptiness, and it's clear that that phrase is being used here in connection to God's vengeance, or you could say divine judgment. All right, let's look at another example, Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Notice verse 23. And this time, this time we see the phrase exactly as it occurs in Genesis 1 verse 2. Jeremiah writes in verse 23, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light." By the way, I don't believe this is Jeremiah looking back in time at the creation. I don't believe that. I believe this is referring to a future event, something other than Genesis 1, 2, but it's the same phrase, without form and void, which can also be translated the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. By the way, I want you to remember that phrase, the line of confusion and the stone of emptiness. I want you to remember those terms, because we're going to come back and see it again shortly. Verse 24, Jeremiah continues, "I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger." Well, once again, the phrase without form and void is used in connection to God's vengeance, his anger, or if you will, divine judgment. Deborah writes, "This is the verse SDAs, I guess that's Seventh-day Adventists, used to prove the earth will be empty during the millennium with only Satan chained upon it." Yeah, I have no idea where they get that from. This is more likely a reference to something concerning the land in the Middle East, the Palestine. Because look, it says in verse 27, "For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end." So this probably has more to do with something concerning Israel and the Antichrist and the time of tribulation. That's what I believe. But there's no question that it does concern God's anger and wrath. Well, we saw that in Isaiah 34. We see it here. And if we remind ourselves about Isaiah 45 that said God created the earth to be inhabited and he created it not in vain, then why would God start with the earth being in a condition that looks like His divine judgment? If I go back to Genesis 1, verse 2 and read it again, the earth was without form and void. In two other places, we clearly see that phrase being used in connection to God's divine judgment. Why would it be different here? We don't have as much insight into what took place in the verse like we do in the surrounding verses in Isaiah 34 and Jeremiah 4. But there is something going on there. So why is the earth without form and void? Why would God have needed to start with it that day in light of the fact that two other times where He's used that verse, we see something in connection to God's divine judgment? Something else. Verse 2, the second thing I mentioned was darkness is upon the face of the deep. All right? Why is there darkness? Look in Genesis 1 verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The light shining in the darkness. Well, something about darkness we need to understand. Why is there darkness there? Why would anything God, why would He begin and there's darkness everywhere? Okay? Why would He need to? Lucifer had been the light bearer, but he's not yet. We'll get to him in just a moment, Deborah. So look with me in 1 John chapter 1. If we're talking about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and there's nothing else but God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, if I believe the common Christian perception of creation, and I say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and here's how He did it. He started with darkness and the world without form and void and surrounded in water, and He brought this thing out. Then so far, there's no Lucifer yet. So far, there wouldn't be if what they're saying is true. I don't agree with that, but let's just take it from there. 1 John chapter 1. And notice verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And yet, unless there is a reason for the darkness, why would there be darkness in Genesis 1 verse 2 with only God existing to create heaven and earth? In light of this passage, it cannot be. In Him is no darkness at all. Why would there be darkness concerning the creation of heaven and earth? Notice with me in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we'll start reading in verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. I suspect this has to do with Jesus Christ and on the cross. Verse 8, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and He was seen upon the wings of the wind, and He made darkness pavilions round about Him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And on and on. It says, verse 13, through the brightness before Him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice, and He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. Here's another example of God's wrath and His anger. And notice there's darkness associated with it. Darkness under His feet. There's no darkness in Him, but there's darkness associated with the fact that there's wrath involved in this passage. And notice Isaiah 45. We'll go back there. We've already seen it once, but we're going to look at something else. Isaiah 45. Look in verse 5. Verse 5, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. God created darkness. Why? For the purpose of His wrath. He says, I make peace and create evil. What evil is He talking about? He's talking about the evil connected to His wrath. When it talks about Jonah going to Nineveh, it says that God repented of the evil that He thought to do unto the people of Nineveh. It's not that God is evil. It's that His wrath and His vengeance would have been poured upon them, and that would have been the evil. You understand? So the idea is God's creating darkness and His creating evil is for the purpose of His judgment upon wickedness. Clearly in this case, it was in 2 Samuel. And notice in the book of Amos, and this is my favorite one to show. Amos chapter 5. And notice with me in verse 18. Oops. Amos 5:18 says, Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. That's an unlucky guy there. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and no light, even very dark and no brightness in it? What is the day of the Lord? Well, it's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But before when He first comes back, there's vengeance, doesn't He? Come back with an army. And the slain of the Lord shall be many, and on and on. In other words, the time of tribulation begins the day of the Lord. It's darkness first. And then when Jesus Christ returns, He's the day spring and the day dawn, and He is the light of the world, and He brings the light with Him. But do you ever notice that God counts the evening before the morning to be the first day? In other words, it's dark before it's light in the day. Our new day, even now, starts at midnight, and it's dark. I guess unless you live at the North Pole like Benoit does. Sometime part of the year, I don't think they have a day that never gets dark, you know. Maybe it's winter, and it's not winter, I think it's in the summer. But for the most part, it wouldn't have been that way in Israel. You've got the evening counted before the light. The darkness counted before the light in the day. God began His calendar with an evening and then the morning. So darkness here is an association with God's anger and judgment. And then, of course, the example that everybody knows, I don't even have to turn to a passage of Scripture because you all are aware of the flood of Noah. And God used water to destroy the earth in the time of Noah because He poured His divine judgment upon a wicked world. So if I go back to Genesis 1, verse 2, and I put all of this together, I see in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and He created it not in vain, and He intended for it to be inhabited. But then I see in verse 2 an uninhabitable earth. And maybe the word vain is not used there, but what else would you say to an earth that is without form and void, that there is darkness upon the face of the deep, and there is Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, and you don't even have dry land? Who could inhabit that but fish? And actually, they couldn't either because there's no light. Well, if we put back the things that we've been discussing, earth being without form and void, without form and void are used in connection to God's divine judgment. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. Darkness is used in association with God's divine judgment because He created it for that purpose. And the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, which is the deep there, and water was used for divine judgment in the times of Noah, then why would it not be true here? Why isn't it the fact that the earth is without form and void is because God poured His judgment upon the earth and then renovates the earth beginning in verse 3 to bring out the light, the firmament, the dry land, and everything else. Which we'll get to that. That's right, Deborah. I do believe 2 Peter 3:5 is referring to this earth here. To that earth there. But without even going to that, I want you to think about something else. Why would there be a judgment? Now, we're going to start in the book of Job because the book of Job gives us a very interesting insight into some things that took place probably between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Look in verse 1. It's God speaking to Job out of the whirlwind. And it says in verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Remember, God created the earth and He laid the foundations. All right, so think of it as something that you would build, a structure. He says in verse 5, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" You notice the line and the stone? Does that remind you of anything? "I will stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness." From Isaiah 34. In other words, it's interesting. God laid the foundation of the earth. He put a line upon it. He laid the cornerstone and everything else. And then He turned around, and I think He judged that earth. But why did He lay the foundations of the earth? Well, look in verse 7. It says, when He did this, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, I can't prove this, but I believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and He did it in that order. I believe He created heaven first, and then He created the earth. I believe when He created heaven, that He created the host of heaven, all the angelic beings, cherub, the cherubim, the seraphims, everything. I believe they are the morning stars, and they are the sons of God. Created beings are called sons of God in your Bible. Adam is called the son of God. Lucifer was called to be among the sons of God. In other words, they're created beings. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is not a created being. He is the Creator. But He was begotten of a woman and conceived and born so that He could die for our sins. But the morning stars are angels. And why did they sing together and shout for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth? Well, it might have been because it was so marvelous. It also might have been because He was creating them a place to inhabit. And I believe that He did. I believe the earth's original purpose was to be inhabited by angels. See, we don't know a whole lot about what took place before God made man. We really don't. But I don't have a problem believing that there wouldn't necessarily have been a need for man until something took place. And I realize, of course, that God from before the foundation of the world had you in mind. There was always going to be man, and He knew that. But it's not necessarily sure that the angels knew that. I mean, think of it. If God made these angels, and then He turned around and He made man, the angels must have been thinking, why? Why do you need that when you've got us? Unless something happened. Now, Deborah alluded to angelic rebellion there. And I do believe that's what took place. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. You're probably familiar with the passage. It is the only verse in your Bible that has the name Lucifer. And if you don't have a King James Bible, you probably don't have the word Lucifer. What you do have is him being called the Morning Star. And in a King James Bible, the only one called the Bright and Morning Star is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, some modern Bibles have Isaiah 14:12 confusing the reader to think that Lucifer is the Morning Star, or that Jesus Christ is the devil. It's really an intentional deception by the God of this world. I'm certain of that. But in verse 12, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And on and on. Now, Lucifer, I believe we can all agree, is who the devil started out being. Lucifer was the anointed cherub. We'll see that in just a moment. But I want you to pay close attention to the five things that he said in his heart. I will, his will, contrary to God's. He wanted to be God. And the fact that he said, I will ascend into heaven, indicates that he was going to go up. Well, go up from where? Well, there would have been only one place for him to ascend from, and that would have been the earth. That implies to me that Lucifer was on the earth. Look with me in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and we'll start reading in verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now, somebody could argue that's just some man that was a king in the land of Tyre. Well, we'll find out. "Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." This individual is a created being. He's a son of God. Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I've set thee so." He's a cherub. You know who Lucifer is? He's a cherub. This is Lucifer. It is Satan. He's got a name. His name is the King of Tyrus here, indicating that he was the king over something. And anointed. Kings are anointed. You know what else is anointed in your Bible? Priests were anointed. You ever notice the high priest of Israel? He's got a covering on an ephod that is, or he's got an ephod that is covered with precious stones. 12, as a matter of fact. I would not be surprised if Lucifer was created to be the anointed cherub that would lead the worship of God from the angels on the earth. I wouldn't be surprised if he was given dominion over the earth, and therefore he was the king. And that as a king, he led the worship. He was created to be this beautiful, gold-covered, jewel-encrusted, whatever. He was to be to the Lord's glory. He was set to be the anointed cherub. He was upon the holy mountain of God. Verse 14, he has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." What's the iniquity? Verse 16, "By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering chair, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now you could say, well, this could be a different creature. How do you know this is Lucifer? Look in verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. The word brightness there is Lucifer. His name does mean the bearer of light. God says, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And I know that is what's going to happen to Satan. So I believe it's the same individual. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. That's why he's called Lucifer, because he was bright. Verse 18 is very interesting. It says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee, and on and on. Well, not only is this Lucifer, but it's a picture of the Antichrist. And I believe what you're seeing here is a type of that. In the time of tribulation, does not the man of sin, the son of perdition, declare himself to be God? Revelation 13. Does he not defile the temple of God by placing an image of himself that speaks great swelling words? And he causes all, both small and great, to take the mark, to take his mark, and on and on. Well, bless God, it's not the first time he's done that. I believe what's going on in verse 18 is very clear. When we put it all together, here's what I see. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he created the earth to be inhabited by the sons of God and the morning stars. They sang for joy, they worshiped the Lord, and the king of Tyrus was something like a priest over them to guide their worship. There were sanctuaries on the earth, and they offered up their praises to God and everything else. And this individual, the king of Tyrus, who's also known as Lucifer, the anointed cherub, got filled with pride, and he wanted some of that worship, and he wanted some of that praise. And I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't set images of himself up in all of the sanctuaries, and he caused those angels to sin. He trafficked in lies, and he promised them that he would make them gods in the earth if they would join him in a rebellion, and a third of the angels bought it. And they joined him in a rebellion, and God cast Satan down from heaven because he tried to ascend up, and I think he mounted an angelic rebellion, like Deborah wrote there. The very first con artist, right. I believe he went up there and tried to take the throne of God by force, and God cast him out. Jesus Christ said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven, and I believe God poured his wrath out upon the earth and flooded it. And his wrath and his anger brought darkness, and the earth was without form and void. He stretched upon the earth the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness, and he punished that rebellion. And Satan became what he is, the serpent, the dragon, and everything else, and his angels with him, and they were cast down to the earth or whatever. And I don't know what happened except that God turned around, and he renovated the earth in verse 3 through. And when we come down to verse, we're going to skip some things to make a point here. Verse 26, Genesis 1:26, we read, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I highlighted the wrong verse. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Alright, so God decides to make man in his image. By the way, did you ever notice something? If Lucifer is the anointed cherub, Do you know what a cherub looks like? Anybody? Have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 1? That's right, an ox, a calf. There's more than that, though. He's a four-faced beast. Hi, Linda. Yes. He's got the face of an ox or a calf. He's got the face of a man, of an eagle, and a leopard. Or a lion. Yeah, that's it, a lion. That's not the image of God. I'm sure it was very beautiful. But God said, let us make man in our image. That's the one with the wheels. That's right, Deborah. The living creature. I believe he does have six wings. Or at least four. Anyway, God said, let us make man in our image. And he made man to look different. Different than that. And also to have dominion over all the earth. Well, you know who used to have dominion over all the earth? The king of Tyrus. Lucifer. But that's not all. God turned around and he made man not with every precious stone as his covering, not with gold and built-in tabrets and pipes. It says in Genesis 2, verse 7, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I was joking this morning in church about calling him Dirt Boy. Adam means red man. He's the Dirt Boy. And God took the Dirt Boy and gave him dominion over the earth. Don't you think the devil was infuriated at being deposed and dethroned and stripped of his rank and everything else and cast out of heaven before God? And then, as if to add insult to injury, God turns around and makes that thing which he formed of the dust of the earth to be the king of all the earth, to have dominion over all the earth. And Deborah's right. It says, then Satan won the deed back by tempting Adam and Eve to disobey. And that's exactly what his plan was. And as a matter of fact, did you ever notice in Genesis chapter 3 that the enticement for them to do this was this? Eve responded in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the first Bible perversion comes from the serpent. By the way, all Bible perversions come from the serpent. Verse 4 says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, little g, knowing good and evil. Now, you will find modern Bibles, then they will translate this as, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like God, capital G. But that's not what the King James Bible says. It says, ye shall be as gods, little g, knowing good and evil. And so it begs the question, who are the gods? If there were no gods, why would the serpent entice Eve by saying, ye shall be as gods, and have her say, what is that? What does that mean? That's right. That's right, Lindy talks about the Dirt Boy there. So, God knows that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Who are the gods? I believe it's those fallen angels that joined Lucifer in his rebellion. I believe it is something that Eve and Adam could have seen. Because remember, they were created and they were going to have dominion. They were going to live forever. They weren't made to die. They would have only died if they ate the fruit of the tree from which they were forbidden. So they could look up in the air, if you will. I don't know that they would have had to do that. And they could have seen those angels. And the fact that they weren't earthbound creatures. They weren't like Adam and Eve. They were probably glorious looking things. And they thought, we can be like the gods, knowing good and evil. We can be like them. And isn't that the enticement of evolution? Isn't that what man is trying to say? That we started out as an amoeba and we came from the slime and we're working our way towards becoming gods? Isn't that what the Mormon church is trying to promise you? That you can be gods? And isn't that what the satanic church promises you? That you can be your own god? And isn't that what Hindu religion teaches? That you become a god? And Buddha teaches that you become one with God and you reach nirvana? All false religion began right here, folks. Ye shall be as gods. Maybe he could have said, you shall receive enlightenment. Or maybe he could have said, you know, any number of things. But ultimately, it all comes down to the same deal. Man wants to be like God, and the devil has been planting that idea because he's the first one that ever wanted that. Benoit says, after how many reincarnations? Well, never if you're one of the untouchables, right? What a racist religion is Hinduism. Nevertheless, so the point being here, I am convinced, and I could be shown otherwise if somebody had the scripture to show me, but I am convinced that between Genesis 1, verse 1 and verse 2, there was an angelic rebellion, there was the fall of Satan, there was the bringing about of God's wrath and judgment upon the earth, and God renovates the earth and forms the man to have dominion over it, and it infuriated the devil, and he tricked man into ceding the title, as it were, of the earth, and now the devil is still the god of this world. He's still trying to be God. Jerry says God kicked them out of the garden so they couldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever. That's right. In a body of sin. He sure did. So he cast them out. They would have lived forever had they eaten from the tree of life. But if they had eaten after the tree of life, after they had eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would have lived forever in a sinful body. And so God kicked them out. So anyway, that's what I plan to do is go through the book of Genesis and especially the creation with that thought in mind, that we're going to build upon that foundation of understanding that there's more than meets the eye. And as much as I appreciate the creation scientists, who in many cases are staunch defenders of the King James Bible, on one point I disagree is the idea that there was no earth prior to Genesis 1, verse 2, and on and on. Now, I want you to understand, I don't believe in something called the gap theory. And the gap theory is a theory posited by Finis Dake to try to explain millions of years of evolution. And that's not my purpose in teaching something happened between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. I don't care if it was 15 minutes. There wasn't any time between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2 because there wasn't a day before the first day. So there wouldn't have been any need for billions of years or anything like that. There wasn't death. There wasn't any of that stuff. But there was sin that came about as a result of Lucifer's rebellion. And I believe that was the reason why he wanted to beguile Eve and deceive her so he could gain back control of the earth. That's right. Death entered the world right when Adam and Eve sinned. Death where man is concerned. You know, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. He's talking about death in general, but death in particular as the wages of sin. So, see, some would argue, well, there was no death. Well, I can't say that there wasn't a pristine, wonderful, beautiful world of plants and everything else that were destroyed. I don't know about animals, but plants that would have been destroyed in that first Genesis 1, in the flood of Genesis 1, verse 2. It didn't say that there was never any death prior to Adam and Eve. It means death that is the result of sin and the reason why men die and things like that. So that's what we're talking about there. And that's another argument that the creation scientists make. They say, well, there couldn't have been any death before, you know, Adam sinned. So it's not possible that there was a world prior to Genesis 1 verse 2. Well, I'm not saying there was any death there, but there was the destruction of defiled sanctuaries at the very least. And I don't believe the earth was a barren waste. I believe there would have been trees and plants, and I believe it would have been like the Garden of Eden. In fact, I believe the garden was there. And it was either moved off or something. And Lindy writes for next time, why did Adam sin? Well, because he disobeyed God. You know, his sin was because he did not obey the Lord. He chose, and there's more implications to it than that, I'm sure we can get into. Yeah, I don't know. We don't know what the earth looked like before the creation. Yeah, it could have been. It could have been. We just don't know. But there'll be a new earth, and whatever that earth is going to be like, I bet you the original earth was like that too. So that's right. Pam answers, he did not believe God, what he said. Unbelief is always the problem. I'm not sure why he did sin, but it could have had something to do with the fact that, he had a will, though, Lindy. We sin when we know the consequences of sin. I think it has something to do with Eve, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, when we get to Genesis chapter 3. Well, thank you all for being here tonight. I appreciate it. I always enjoyed the study, and appreciate your fellowship in the Word with us. So, why don't you plan on joining us, Lord willing, next Sunday? And we'll continue this thought. Also, plan on joining us on Wednesday. Jerry says Eve may have given him a guilt trip to get him to eat the fruit. I don't know about that. But something was going on for sure. Oh, excuse me. Okay. I'm going to...